friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. Today we're going to be looking at the letter to Philippians and the introduction. Before we do, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your help as we open up this letter and learn from it. We pray that your spirit would be active in our spirits, that we would learn from you, that you would pinpoint in our lives things that you want to work on. Help us to be open to you. Help us to be ready for the change that you want to bring into our lives. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for a short letter of only 4 chapters and 104 verses, Paul's letter to the Philippians is amazingly profound. At one level, it is a poignant epistle from a jailed apostle to a beloved supporting church. At another level, it contains an exhilarating hymn of Christian humility and exaltation, a glimpse into Paul's intense passion to know Christ, and a discerning reflection on prayer and the peace that it brings. The letter was written to Christians in the Macedonian city of Philippi. Its history goes back to 361 BC, when a number of Greek settlers took over the obscure Thracian village of Crenides, which means springs. Philip II of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, annexed the whole region in 356 BC and formally established Philippi as a city bearing his own name. It was fortified with an extensive city wall, part of which still survives today. A garrison stationed there made it a military strong point to guard gold from the nearby mines, which enriched Philip by 1,000 talents of gold each year. The Romans conquered Macedonia in 168 to 167 BC. Then in 42 BC, Mark Antony and Octavian defeated the Roman Republican forces of Brutus and Cassius, remember the assassins of Julius Caesar. The victors settled many of their veteran soldiers in Philippi and established it as a Roman colony, which grew still more when additional former soldiers were given land there. Philippi was given the high honor of the Ius Italicum, the law of Italy, which meant that it was governed by Roman law. Its citizens were Roman citizens. Its constitution was modeled after Rome's. Its architecture copied Roman styles. Its coins bore Roman inscriptions. Latin was widely used, and its citizens wore Roman dress. In spite of a strong Roman influence, however, the city's religious life was quite diverse. It included monuments reflecting emperor worship, plus Greek gods and their Roman counterparts, especially Jupiter, known in the Greek world as Zeus. The local Thracians worshipped the goddess Artemis, while there were also sanctuaries to Egyptian gods, especially Isis and Serapis, and to the Phrygian Cybele, known as the Great Mother Goddess. There was a small Jewish community, but probably not a regular synagogue congregation, which would have required 10 men. Instead, several women met outside the city on the Sabbath for prayer. The gospel came to Philippi somewhere around 49 to 52 AD. On his second missionary journey, Paul and Silas were, quote, kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, end quote. They tried to go into Bithynia, quote, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them, end quote. They finally reached the coast of Troas, where Paul had a vision of a Macedonian begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul took this as God's call. In Philippi, Paul and Silas met some women praying on the Sabbath at the river, led by Lydia, a dealer in purple from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. She welcomed Paul's message, was baptized with her household, and invited the missionaries and a cluster of believers into her home, where the tiny church began to grow. One day, they were met by a slave girl who prophesied from an evil spirit. Finally, Paul turned to her and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. With their slave girl no longer able to prophesy, her owners had Paul and Silas flogged and thrown in prison for throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. At midnight, an earthquake opened the prison doors, and the jailer was converted and baptized with his household in the middle of the night. At daylight, Paul and Silas were thrown out of town, but not before a church had been established. After Paul and Silas left, Luke may have stayed on in Philippi. Paul kept in touch with the Macedonian churches through Timothy and visited them twice more, probably during the autumn of 54-55 and again in the spring of 55-56 AD. The church at Philippi provided financial and material support several times during Paul's journeys. He bragged to the Corinthians about their generosity. I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. "We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." They shared with Paul a, quote, "partnership in the gospel from the first day," end quote. Paul recalls, "In the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." The warm letter to the Philippians is strong evidence to this deep love between the apostle and some of his dearest converts. Paul's authorship of Philippians was unanimously supported among the church fathers and has rarely been challenged in our day. Nearly all scholars accept this as a genuine letter of Paul. But there is no unanimity on the date and place of composition. Clearly, it was written by Paul when he was in prison, a serious imprisonment, expected to end in a trial that could result in death if convicted. In their attempts to fit this imprisonment into a chronology of Paul's life, scholars have presented cogent arguments for each of three possible locations and dates: Ephesus, perhaps 54 to 55 AD, Caesarea, 57 to 59 AD, and Rome, 60 to 62 AD, which is the traditional view. Fortunately, it doesn't matter greatly to the teaching of Philippians which it was. In my exposition, I'll refer to Rome as the place of Paul's captivity, which is the place of composition I deem most likely. There are several opponents mentioned in Philippians. 1, rival Christian preachers. 2, non-Christians who oppose the gospel. 3, Euodia and Syntyche who were members at Philippi and feuding with each other. And 4, a group who Paul refers to as those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. This latter group has spawned a multitude of identifications. It seems pretty clear, however, that these are Judaizers, that is, Jewish Christian missionaries from outside the congregation, who wanted Gentile Christians to become Jews in practice, particularly by having them circumcised. Paul's immediate concerns in writing this letter are, 1, to recommend to the Philippians one of their number, Epaphroditus, who has come to help him in prison but has fallen ill and was being sent home. 2, to let the concerned Philippians know about the current state of Paul's welfare. 3, to prevent the Judaizers from persuading the Philippian Christians to submit to circumcision. And 4, to encourage the Philippian believers to quiet their dissension and be united. Through the letter, however, Paul does much more than this. He provides the inspiration and encouragement of a friend, mentor, and fellow believer who finds Christ's strength and peace while struggling with opponents, anxiety, physical needs, and fear for his life. To see how a man, an apostle, meets obstacles and overcomes them in Christ makes this letter very relevant for our day, too. Paul develops several themes in Philippians: joy and fellowship, among others. The first is rejoicing. Joy, the Greek word kara, the experience of gladness, rejoicing, merriness, like its verb form, kairo, rejoice, be merry, is related to the noun charis, which means grace and favor, originally that which delights. Sometimes Christians act as if Christianity were a sorrowful religion. It is not. It is a religion of joy and love. Joy and rejoicing are key and frequent words in this book of Philippians. So as we read, look for joy and rejoice, that you might understand this better. For Paul, joy is a key component of the Christian life, a fruit of the Spirit, and joy in the faith. In Romans, he says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is not just a present joy in the midst of trials, but a joy that will reach its completion in the future kingdom of God. Another key word, key idea in this passage is fellowship. It's translated partnership in the NIV, sharing in the New Revised Standard Version, and fellowship in the King James Version. All translate the Greek noun koinonia, which means close association involving mutual interests and sharing. Communion, fellowship, close relationship. It is often used to describe relationships with God and with others in the Christian community, as it does here. It sometimes edges into the meaning of participation and sharing, as in chapter 3, verse 10, sharing in his sufferings. And sometimes it's used of the Lord's Supper. Another idea that's a theme here is unity and selflessness. The Philippians, beloved as they are by Paul, have some bickering and dissension going on. You can see this thread going on through the short letter, sometimes subtly by inference and sometimes head on. So watch for that theme and how Paul deals with it. Many of our own congregations today have dissension and bickering, and what we learn from Philippians can be helpful in dealing with our own situation. The final theme that I want to look at is in Christ. One of the most characteristic phrases in Paul, and incidentally in John's writings too, is in Christ or in the Lord, using the common Greek prepositional phrase en Christo or en Kurio. Here, the Greek preposition en is used to designate a close personal relation in which the object of this preposition is viewed as the control, influence. So the word en here means under the control of, under the influence of, in close association with. We see this phrase again and again in Philippians. Paul anchors all of the Christian life in one's relationship to Christ. In the notes, you'll see perhaps a dozen and a half uses of this term just in these 104 verses in Philippi, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged. Your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me, etc. It's a wonderful letter. I'm looking forward to studying it with you. And I just pray that your hearts would be open to God as He speaks to us through this letter of Philippians. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to study. Now bless us and lead us and open our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.